Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit of a different tenebrae service tonight. In the past, with our sermons, I've always taken on an individual who was a part of the Passion story. But tonight, we are doing something different. We have a theme that's going for Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. I guess you could say it's a Trinitarian theme. We are looking at the three greatest three-word quotations in the Bible. Last night we started with the first. And God said. Think of how many times that's used in the Bible. It's what everything began with. Because with every day of creation we see, and God said, let there be light, let there be heaven, let there be sun, moon, and stars, let there be land, let there be fish and wildlife in the sea, let there be wildlife on the land, let there be man. We also saw that this is how the first gospel proclamation began. And God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. The first worldwide judgment began with it, where we read, and God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Why? Because he was going to judge the entire world and everything that had the breath of life in it would die, because sin had become so rampant. It's also how we hear of the very first proclamation of his son. And God said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. When we come to Maundy Thursday, it all changes. No longer do we hear, and God said, we then begin to hear, and Jesus said. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have become your servant and washed your feet, then you must become the servant of all. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Tonight, we go to the next set of three words. And I dare say, they rank higher than that phrase, and God said. Tonight's phrase, it is finished. You know, so often we hear that word from the cross, and I don't think we really think about how big that first word, it, is. What was Jesus saying when he said, it is finished? What was finished? I'll tell you what, it's loaded. Part of it is the very beginning of the sermon last night. That proclamation of the gospel where God spoke to the serpent and said that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman, would crush him. That promise was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross. Satan brought sin into the world. Sin brought death. But now Christ was paying the payment, or making the payment of sin on our behalf. So it is the promise. The promise is fulfilled. It's finished. Jesus is there. But it's more than that. When we look at last night again, and God said, so many times the prophets said, and God says, or they just told us, this is what to expect when it comes to that promise of the Messiah. There's over 300 messianic prophecies. Consider Christmas. We all love Christmas. But Christmas was foretold. Christmas. Isaiah tells us that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. The prophets tell us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, in the town of David. The prophets tell us there would be a star that would rise in Judah. And as a result of that star rising in Judah, kings from the east, wise men from the east, would come and worship him. The prophets tell us that because of the birth of the Messiah, there'd be wailing and weeping in the area of Bethlehem because children would die. And Herod, when he heard that the Messiah had been born, killed all the male babies, 2 years old and younger, just as it was prophesied. It was prophesied that the Messiah wouldn't be killed. He would flee to Egypt, which Jesus did. And the prophets foretold that when he came back from Egypt, he would go to Nazareth and be known as a Nazarene, someone from Nazareth. All of those Christmas prophecies were fulfilled. The ministry prophecies of Jesus. The prophets told us that he would teach in parables. And that Jesus did. Think of all the parables. Probably the most famous is the prodigal son, the sowing of the seed, the man who built the house on the rock, and the one who built it on the sand. All of that foretold. It was said that the Messiah would heal the sick. He would make the lame to leap like deer. He would make the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the blind to see. In fact, the Messiah would have such power, he'd have power over death. And we see that with Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead, the young man of Nain being raised from the dead, and Lazarus being raised from the dead. Well, as we look at last night and tonight, there's a whole series of 24-hour prophecies that would occur right in this time frame. The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That 30 pieces of silver would be brought into the temple and thrown on the floor. That 30 pieces of silver would be picked up and used to buy a potter's field. The Messiah would be whipped, mocked, spit upon. The Messiah would be lifted up. His hands, his feet would be pierced, his side would be pierced. Do you realize how significant again that is? When the prophet said that, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. If someone was to be executed, they were stoned. I can well imagine people that heard, you know, the prophet saying, yes, the Messiah is going to come, he's going to be lifted up, his hands will be pierced, his feet will be pierced, and his side will be pierced. And they probably, you know, looked at that prophet and said, and how much wine did you have today? All of that fulfilled. Jesus, when he said, it is finished, he's saying the prophecies are finished. I fulfilled all of them. And yet it's more. When we look at the Old Testament, there were those things that God gave that were a foreshadow or a prefigure of Christ, such as the Passover, where the lamb was killed, the blood was put around the door, and the angel of death passed over. And by doing that, they would see God deliver them out of Egypt. And yet we hear John the Baptist, when he first sees Jesus, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because Jesus is what that Passover lamb represented. the Lamb of God who would shed His blood. His blood covers us, and the angel of death doesn't pass over. The judgment of God the Father Almighty passes over us. For we are saved through that Lamb. Or that bronze serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up. Jesus Himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, I must be lifted up. As Jesus was hanging on that cross, He was fulfilling that. And He said, it is finished. The law. The law has a requirement. Live righteously. Or die. How righteous was Jesus? Well, one time when He claimed to be God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees picked up stones to stone Him. And He asked them, quote, for which of these good works do you stone me? Their response, well, not for any of your good works. Because that's all that He did. All they could say was, because you, a mere man, claimed to be God. They said the same thing to blind Bartimaeus, who was no longer blind. This man, we know he's a man, and he claims to be God. And Bartimaeus looked at all these, you know, religious wise men, the guys that had all the degrees and everything, and he goes, well, that's funny. He's made a blind man see. Only God can do that. And so what did they do when He pointed out the obvious? Well, they kicked Him out too. Jesus, when His Father said, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, would He be well pleased if Jesus sinned? No. Because God abhors sin. So Jesus, for 33 years, walked this earth and He never sinned. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Again, the law says, live righteously or the wages of sin is death. And here is Jesus on the cross, dying. Did He deserve that? No. But He was paying the price for us. And when He said, it is finished, He was saying, debt paid in full. And yet it's even more than that. In the Old Testament, they had all those sacrifices. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But every one of those sacrifices that was done in the Old Testament was done in faith, knowing that it represented someday when the Messiah would come and be the sacrifice Himself, the great atoning sacrifice. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Christ died once for all. And when Jesus said, it is finished, the atoning sacrifice was done. And yet there's more. We see in the Old Testament, you are a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The high priest is the one who would step between God and man and mediate on man's behalf with God, seeking forgiveness. Jesus is our high priest who mediates for us. And consider how seriously He took that position. When as they laid Him down on the cross and stretched His arms out and put the nail there and began hammering it home, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He mediated for them. They may have not known what they were really doing. Jesus knew what He was doing. He was praying on their behalf, just as He does for you and me, as He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The act of becoming the great high priest. It is finished. Which takes us back to, what is it? It's all of that. But possibly the greatest thing is found there in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5, where Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Consider what Paul is saying. You people of Ephesus, and you people sitting in Zion, you were once dead. Dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins, because you were following Satan. You were embracing what Satan taught. But you were once dead. There are still those who are following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All you have to do is flip on the news at night, and you see it's still happening. Sin is running rampant. If anything, it's growing even more. Think of the big thing in the news this week. You know, back there in, was it Indiana? Where the lawmakers felt it was necessary to put in an anti-discrimination law so that people couldn't discriminate against Christians? Because Christians might say, you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't agree with that. And the uproar over that. It's okay to discriminate against Christians. It was absurd. We're embracing sin. That's what Paul is writing to the people of Ephesus. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. Satan, he's running rampant, but his reign is over. He has no power over God's children, because Christ went to the cross for us. He took away the greatest power that Satan had to bring sin, which brings death. But for those of us who understand it is finished, we look and we see that we have been made alive together with Christ. There is no true death for us. Yes, these bodies wear out. They cease to function. But we're still alive. And we will be with the Lord, looking forward to that day when Christ, the author of life, comes back and raises us up. You see, to Christ, when He looks at our dead body, like He did with Jairus' daughter, He looks and He says, "They're not dead. They're just asleep. I can wake them up." He can do what none of us can do. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," He's saying it all. The promise is fulfilled. The prophecies are fulfilled. All the foreshadows and prefiguring of the Messiah are done. The atoning sacrifice is complete. And I am now your great high priest. And yet, I think, if we're honest, we look at it and we go, you know what? Christ is so big and our salvation is so big there's probably more to it than we know. And I think that's why Martin Luther, when he prepared a sermon on that phrase, "It is finished," he gave the shortest sermon ever in his life. He began by saying, "We're going to look at the last words of Jesus from the cross. It is finished." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished." And then Martin Luther sat down. He made the people think about it. What is it? I would contend, it is everything. Everything is finished for our salvation. Which is why the Reformers came up with that wonderful phrase that we use for Bible study. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And tonight, to Him be all glory, honor, and praise, because He has finished everything for our salvation. In His name, amen.